confident of better things, number 14 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 13th, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonder of your grace and mercy to us. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be strengthened and encouraged. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed the truth of your word as we seek to live out the truth of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you do when someone you love is in danger? What do you do when someone that you really care about is headed toward sure and certain disaster? You're sitting in your living room, and your precious little boy is heading toward the electrical outlet with that piece of wire in his hand. Is that a time for a stern rebuke or a loving attaboy? When someone you love is in danger, is that a time to affirm them or is that a time to stop them? Affirmation in a time of danger is not love at all. Affirmation in a time of danger is treachery. The loving act is to rebuke. The loving act is to stop. That's where the writer of Hebrews is in chapter 6 of Hebrews. He's writing to a congregation that's struggling. They're facing all kinds of problems and difficulties. They're being oppressed. It's a very treacherous, difficult time. And so he warns them with this great warning that starts in chapter 5 and verse 11 and goes down through chapter 6 and verse 8. And the words seem harsh. When you read those words, they're extremely harsh. But if you listen carefully, they're filled with love. If you listen carefully, they're driven by pastoral concern. They're driven by a deep love and concern and compassion for these people because their souls are in danger. He cares about them. He cares about what's going to happen to their soul. He cares about what's going to happen to them spiritually. And so he's warning them. Because they're thinking about walking away from the faith. They're contemplating abandoning the gospel. And for them to turn their back on the gospel is not just disastrous, it's damning. And so he warns. These second generation storm-tossed believers have been rejected by their families. They're being persecuted by Rome, and they want some relief. And you really can't blame them. Add to that, there was a lack of spiritual maturity. They needed to grow up. They once had a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. They once desired to live the truth of God. They once desired to know God better, but they had grown cold. They needed to be on solid food, but instead they were still on milk. Now in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches five mystery parables. They're mystery parables because they're talking about growth and the nature of the kingdom of God. In the first one, he tells the story about a sower who went out and sowed seed, and some of that seed fell upon the hardened path. Some of it fell within rocky soil. Some of it fell in crowded soil. But the thing that's clear throughout the parable is that the true believer produces fruit. The one who genuinely has the life of God in them lives out that life. That life shows itself in the way they live and the attitudes that they hold. It shows itself in godliness and holiness. The second story he tells is the parable of the weeds, where we're told that there are false professors mixed in with true believers. This goes with what Jesus said in Matthew 7, that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so in that parable of the weeds, Jesus is warning them, yes, there will be false professors, but be careful. Don't just seek to root out the false professors for fear that you will destroy true believers in the process. So don't recklessly try to make the church pure. You'll need to leave them until the harvest when all will be made clear. So that sets up the tension that we live with within the church. We are to know them by their fruit. We are to examine each other to see if there is evidence of the life of God. We are to look to see if they are producing fruit if they claim to know Christ. Yet at the same time, we leave it in the Lord's hand at the harvest. So there's a tension. Exercise church discipline, exercise proper care over the souls of those who are entrusted to the church, and yet that oversight must demonstrate loving caution. See, we don't get to be the judge, jury, and executioner when we deal with people and their sin. We are to judge, but in our judging, we are to show restraint. And whenever we fail to do one or the other, we err. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 6. We're just going to look at verse 9 down through verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, 9 through 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The key to this section is found in verse 9. Though I speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, I feel sure of better things. Having warned them of the danger of abandoning the gospel, having warned them of walking away from the truth of the gospel, having warned them of the danger of their soul if they deny Christ, He now wants to come back and encourage them, inspire them to remain true and committed to the things of God. As we work our way through this passage, I want us to understand that the mature believer's hope is anchored in the character and comfort of God and fortified by focused, sustained striving after holiness. We're to rest in the care and the comfort of God, His presence, His working in us, and yet at the same time, we are striving for holiness. We are striving to live out the truth and to give evidence of the truth of God in us. Three things I want to point out. First of all, the mature believer rests securely in the character and comfort of God. It's in verse 9 and 10. Though we speak in this way, though we've spoken harshly this warning to you, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. Note the tenderness in this. He just spoke this strong word. He just spoke this word that seemed awfully harsh. In fact, he talks just immediately before this about the earth that receives rain and drinks it in and produces crops. But he said those others who don't produce any fruit, that other land that doesn't show the life of God, it's worthless and it's just going to be burned up. It'll be destroyed. Then he turns right around and says, but beloved, we're certain of better things for you. And so that reveals that his motivation in all that he's been saying, starting in verse 11, all the way down through into chapter 6 and verse 8, is love and compassion. It's out of love and concern for these believers. It's out of understanding their struggle and their pain and His desire for them to grow up in Christ. It's out of love that He speaks to them the truth. He's motivated by love and compassion. And He says, I am confident of better things in you. What better things? What's He talking about? So He goes on to say, things that accompany salvation. Things that belong to salvation. He's not talking about those things that provide salvation. He's not saying, I'm confident that you guys will live up to it and you'll get eternal life. He's saying, I'm confident you have eternal life, as is evidenced by the way you will live. Things that are in keeping with saved people. Things that are accompanying salvation. These are things that go along with being truly the people of God. In other words, the fruit of life in Christ being exhibited in your life. Things such as the inward witness of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Romans 8. In Romans 8 and verse 16, he talks about that subjective witness of the Spirit that is within us that authenticates our relationship with God. It is that Spirit that had taken up residence within us, that Spirit that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. That Spirit that is within us that enables us to consider God as our Papa, as our Father, our Daddy. It signifies inwardly that I have this kind of relationship with God, that there is an intimacy involved. I give thanks for that because that's evidence, that's proof, that's hope, that's encouragement that the life of God is in me. Another would be the peace of God that Jesus talks about in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, don't let it be afraid. In other words, that peace that comes over you when you're faced with overwhelming circumstances. It's that supernatural peace that comes over you when your world comes crashing down around you. It's when there is no reason for peace because everything's going wrong and all hell is broken loose in your life and you can't imagine what's next. But in spite of that, you just have this sense that it's okay. It's the presence of God. The peace of Christ. You're to be encouraged by that. You're to be strengthened by that because these are things that accompany salvation. These are the things that go along with what it means to be the people of God. Add to that the evidence of changed lives, such as a pure heart, a truthful tongue, a forgiving and generous heart, all of which was present in the life of these Hebrew believers. Listen to what he goes on to say over in chapter 10 about these very believers, beginning at verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Because you've seen the evidence, because you know these things that accompany salvation are present within you. Give thanks, rejoice in that. Then he goes on to say, God is not unjust. There's the understatement of the century. Now, God's not unjust. God's fair, and so he's not going to overlook the love that you've shown. He's not going to despise the things that you've done. He's not going to despise the evidence that is there. He's going to give you credit for what he's seen as he's seen his life reflected in you. The love that you have shown for his name. How do they show love for his name? By serving others. In other words, he's encouraging them that there's better things in them, that there's a better future for them because he sees them fulfilling the new commandment that Christ had given. That you love as you have been loved. That you live out the same kind of love. That you are compassionate and understanding towards others. Because you have experienced this overwhelming love yourself. You're quick to share that love with others. And isn't it interesting? He said, here's the evidence that you love His name, that you love all that there is to love about God and Christ. Here is the evidence of that, how you have loved others. Amen. That's the same thing Jesus told us in Matthew 25. When He said, you know, I was in prison and you came and visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. And they said, no, Lord, wait a minute. When did any of that happen? Well, I don't remember any of that at all. As you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. As the people of God, we find hope in the presence, the care, the comfort of our God, who is at work in us, conforming us to the image and likeness of His Son. In other words, take heart, child of God. He who began the good work in you will complete it. Amen. I'm confident of better things in you. Why? How can he be so confident? His confidence is in the care and the comfort and presence of God who works in us. Second, in verse 11, the mature believer remains focused to the very end. We desire that each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Having encouraged them, he now wants to inspire them to remain committed to the way. That each one of you, that each of you individually would come to a full assurance of salvation. That you would come to a full assurance of all that God has promised to give to you. Now for that to happen, they must strive after it. There must be diligent effort on their part. Now, how are we saved? By grace. By grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. I can't do anything to earn or merit the love of God. It is solely of His grace. It's not that He looks down at you or me and says, boy, that one's really cute. Boy, that one is really loving and caring and gracious. I got to give them. He looks at every one of us and says, boy, that one's rotten too. They're all rotten. They've all sinned and fallen short of my glory. They're all fully deserving of eternal damnation. But I choose to save these by my grace. We're saved by grace. How are we kept? By that same grace. I didn't do anything to earn the love of God. Therefore, I can't do anything to lose it. If it's not mine because of what I did, He's not going to take it away because of something I do. Because He understands from the beginning, I don't deserve it. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. And I'm going to enter into glory by the grace of God. When I stand before Him someday and He says to me, why should I let you in here? Well, I pastored Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And that ought to get me something. Do you know any of those people? There ought to be a bunch of stars in my crown up here. He's going to say, not impressed. Well, I tried to help people. I tried to treat others the way I want. Not impressed, because you did a lousy job of it. Now, my only hope is when I stand there and He says, why should I let you in? I say, well, it sure isn't because of me, but if you'd look at your Son Jesus. I belong to Him. And then Jesus says, that's right, Father, He's one of mine. He said, well, come on. It's all by grace. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. I'm going to enter into glory by grace. That does not mean without effort. That doesn't mean I just let go and let God. I am required to strive after holiness. I am required, as I am enabled by the Spirit of God, to live out the truth of the Word of God as it's revealed. There must be a diligent striving on my part. What was the problem with those immature believers? What if you back up into chapter 5, it's because they were sluggish of ear. They were sluggish. They were slothful. They were lazy. And that is the great enemy of spiritual growth and development. Amen. To grow in Christ, to mature in the faith, to become holy demands work. Great effort. Persistence and diligence. It requires an intellectual striving. When you came to faith in Christ, you did not check your brain at the door. You are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Years ago, I remember being at a conference, and Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, was preaching. And he started talking about his students at the seminary, which Dr. Hendricks liked to do. And he said, I have students all the time to say things to me like, oh, prof, oh, prof. They were always snot-nosed students. Go, prof, you're wearing out my brain. And Hendricks said, I have a doctor friend who's one of those Quincy guys. He said he's a medical examiner. And he said, I was talking to him one time, and I said, Doc, I guess you've seen a lot of brains in your time. And he said, Howie, I've seen thousands. He said, tell me, you ever seen any worn out? And he said, Howie, I haven't even seen one slightly used. When we come to faith in Christ, we are expected to use our mind and to strive to understand. It doesn't just come naturally. It takes effort to reason through the Scripture, to understand the mind and the heart of God. We have to strive to know Him better so that we might love Him more and to live up to the godly standards that have been established for us. It doesn't come supernaturally. I remember when I was a student, I came forward here in this church on a Sunday evening, and in that Sunday evening service, told Arnold Long that I sensed God's call on my life, and I knew from that starting point, it wasn't just a call to ministry or a call to do something. It was God's calling me to pastor, and I told him that. He announced it to the church, and that was great. And the next Sunday in Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher expected me to know every answer. And so he would ask a question and nobody knew the answer. And he said, Rodney, answer it for us. And about the second or third Sunday, I finally said, listen, I'm the same stupid kid I was the week before. I don't know any more today than I did before. It wasn't like, oh, he's been called. Boing, he knows everything. Effort, striving, studying, experiencing. We have to give effort and earnestness and diligence. That's why the writer says, our desire is that each one of you would show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of the hope to the very end. that you would strive for holiness, that you would strive for understanding. And we'll be held accountable for that. We have to do something with what God has given us. We are not saved by works, but saving faith does work and strive. That's the point of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to do. In other words, it's God's working in you that causes you desire to want to work. It's all of grace. But that grace involves my striving, my working, my giving myself to it. We're to rest in God's comfort and His care, and we're to remain focused to the very end. The third thing, the mature believer patterns his life after the faithful saints who've gone before. Verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The key is that you be imitators, mimics. It's more than just following behind. It's more than just going down the same path. It is to reflect the actions, the mannerisms, to mimic those who have gone before. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it, be like those who stay the course with commitment and faith, getting everything promised to them. It's clear when you read on down, and we'll get into it next week. He has Abraham in mind. Abraham, who stayed the course, God made him a promise, and it was years before that promise was fulfilled, but he was faithful to stay at the task until God brought it. There is this striving after. There is this desire. There is this longing to reflect the life of Christ and to live out the truth of the gospel. As mature believers, our hope is anchored in the character and comfort of God and is fortified by our focused, sustained striving after holiness. Rest in His presence, His comfort, and His care, His work in you. Remain focused and mimic the lives of faithful saints who've gone before. We try to... That's why Paul says the Old Testament is written for our benefit. We have the examples of Abraham and Joseph, all those in the Old Testament who were faithful. It's why we have the church. It's why we want a church with all kinds of people from all kinds of background and all different ages, because we learn from one another. And one of the responsibilities of those who are further along in the faith is that they set an example for those who are younger to follow. And if you're a senior saint, it matters how you live. It matters whether or not you're faithful, because there are young believers who are looking at you and you're setting a pattern for them for what it means to know Christ and to live for Him. It matters. Our faithfulness matters. This is all part of growing in the faith. This is all part of maturing and being the people that God has called us to be. Rest in His grace and strive after holiness. Amen. Those are not contradictions. They're two sides of the same coin. And it's the life we've been called to. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercy and grace, for Your kindness, for the truth as You have revealed it to us. And Lord, I pray that You would grant to us hunger, longing, desire to live for Your glory, to be the people that You've called us to be, to understand that we're setting a pattern for those who follow, and that we might be faithful to the very end.
And Father, I thank you that while we continuously strive, we will also fail. But when we fail, we don't stop striving. We get up and we go again. This side of glory, we are forever imperfect. But we are to strive for perfection. By your grace and for your glory. Grant us passion for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.